Y'all will never believe what scripture we're in this morning. It's Exodus 34. We got one more week after this. We got this week and next week, and then we're going to move on. Let's dig in for the next 2 weeks and get what the Lord wants us to hear out of this. So Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 5, says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation.'" We've been walking through this scripture because we believe it's absolutely essential that we understand the character of God. Our hope is in the character of God. So we're walking through this kind of slowly. And this morning, we're focusing in on this little phrase right here at the end of verse 6, abounding in love and faithfulness. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, the word there, abounding in love, the word for love is an interesting word. It's the Hebrew word hesed that has been translated as love. And if you would read different translations of the Bible, you would see that it's not always translated the same. Sometimes hesed is translated as mercy. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated steadfast love. Sometimes it's translated as loyal love. Sometimes it's translated as faithfulness. Sometimes it's translated as kindness. Sometimes it's translated as unfailing love. And whenever you look in your Bible and you see that there's a word that in all the different translations is translated differently, you know that they are struggling to find an equivalent English word that means what the word means in Hebrew. This is always a challenge in any language. There is a word in Spanish called sobremesa. I'm probably not saying it right, so don't make fun of my trend. It's sobremesa. It literally means over the table. But what sobremesa really means is it's that time in Spanish cultures that practiced it. It's that time sitting after dinner, where you are digesting your food, where you are relaxing, where you are sharing time with family and just being together. And it's totally tied to the meal, and it's tied to the relationships. It's about time. It's about values. It's about friendships. It's about a way of life. And there's not a really good English word that equals sobremesa that kind of means the same thing. And so you kind of got to explain the word. Hesed is one of those words as well that you see in your Bible. It's just translated all kinds of ways. But notice its importance in the scripture that we just read. It says, verse 6, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love. I mean, right there, we see the word love repeated. Hebrew word has said, it's repeated. And any time that the Hebrew writers wanted you to see something and wanted to highlight something and wanted you to know it's important, they repeat it. And what they're saying is, this is the very essence of God's character. This is the very essence of God's nature. This is who he is. In the Psalms, hesed is used 126 times. It's just constant. Because if you want to praise God for who he is, man, you're praising him for his hesed. If you want to cry out to God in times of great hardship and pain, man, you're crying out and hoping in his hesed. If you're confused about life and things aren't working out the way they should, and you're just going, God, I don't get it, but I want to trust you. It's his hesed that you are depending on. So you might say, well, then, Jeff, what is it? It's the loyal love of God that comes when God has a relationship with somebody. It's God's commitment to keep his covenant and his promises and to bless and to be generous and to be kind to those he has entered into relationship with. It is a covenant kind of love. It is God's loyalty to those that he's entered into a relationship with. It's not a love that's based on emotions. It's not a love that's based on circumstances. It's a love based on a commitment to keep your promises. And when God enters into a relationship with people, it's his very nature to be true to the relationship. It is his essence to be true and to be faithful in those relationships. God can no more be untrue and unfaithful to relationships and promises that he's made than he can stop being God himself. It is simply what it means for him to be God. He is always true to his commitments, seeking the good of the other that he has entered into relationship with. That's the basic depth of chesed. It's simply a part of who he is. The scripture says he's abounding in this. It's never ceases. It's constant. God is never not demonstrating loyal love to those he enters into relationship with. It's always there. It's always present. It's always happening. It's just what happens when God is. There is always his loyal love that's being poured out to those he enters into relationship with. Now, what we see throughout scripture, that this Hebrew word has said, that I think loyal love is a really good translation because it has to do with relationship, those God has relationship with and God's reliability in those relationships. That word has said is often paired with the Hebrew word emet, which is translated as faithfulness. God is loyal love and faithfulness. Susan and I like to hike, and most of you have had this experience. When you ever were out somewhere and you wanted to cross some kind of small stream and you wanted to step on some rocks to get across without getting real wet, you had that experience. And sometimes as you're stepping, some of those rocks are just like, they're unstable totally. And so you kind of know that they're just going to dump you right in the water. And some of the rocks you kind of step on and they're kind of solid, but they wiggle a lot, but you might get across. And some of the rocks you step on, I mean, they're pretty solid. There's just a little bit of wiggle. I mean, you feel pretty comfortable stepping on those rocks. They wiggle a little bit, but they're pretty solid. Then occasionally, but rarely when you really need it, there's this giant rock right in the middle of the creek. And it's like 90% underground. And it is stable. You would drive a car across this rock right here. And you jump out there onto that rock. You're not worried. It's not moving at all. It is stable. It is solid. You would stake your life on this rock right here. That's what the Hebrew word emet means. That's translated as faithfulness. It's a faithfulness you can depend on. It doesn't move. There's no wiggle. There's no wiggle. It doesn't change. It's a rock. It's a rock that cannot be moved. We were singing about that earlier. And it's so cool. Isn't it fun? I wish I told you I planned my sermons months in advance, and then I gave the music team my sermon, and then they picked music to go along with my sermon. I finish 99.9% of my sermons on Thursday afternoon, long after the music team has been sent the music. And so Abby prays over these songs, and man, she was just dead on today. We sang this chorus right here. O rock of ages, I'm standing on your faithfulness. What am I standing on right now? What am I putting my hope in? What am I depending on? I'm standing on your faithfulness. You are a rock. There is no wiggle. When things get hard, you don't change your mind. When circumstances are tough, you don't run away. You are faithful all the time. And it's not what you do, it's who you are. It's not what he does, it's who he is. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said this in 2 Timothy. He said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Hey, this is simply who he is. He abounds in it. It pours out of him. He is always faithful in his relationships. No matter what it is, God is going to be faithful. There is no wiggle. And his promises are true. So true. Man, you can stand on it. You can stand on it. Now, I think most of us hearing that are like, yeah, I believe that about God. But I think if we're not examining ourselves, man, we creep into making God's faithfulness like our faithfulness. And the truth is that there's not any person that you know, the person that you love the most in life, who has not at times been somewhat unfaithful to you. They didn't do something you thought they were going to do. They weren't there when you thought they should be there. Just in some big or small way, every relationship you've had, you've got people who are more faithful and less faithful, but you don't have anybody in your life that has been absolutely 100% of the time, every time, they've been right on spot. You never had to wonder. And what happens? And what we're trying to stop doing is we take this faithfulness that we've experienced with people and we apply it to God. And what we learned last week is he is God, not a man. And his faithfulness is not like that. There's no wiggle to it. It is solid and it is sturdy. It is dependable. It is reliable. You can stake your life on it. And when God enters into commitment, into covenant, into relationship with someone, the promises that God makes are absolutely certain and reliable without any other thing to say about it. I tried to think something cool, but I couldn't think of anything. That's it. You get what I'm trying to say. Now, here's I think there's this moment in Scripture that helps us realize this, and it's when God covenants with Abraham. And God makes these commitments to Abraham, and God calls Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your descendants. And through you, God says, I'm going to put the world right. All the world is going to be blessed through Abraham and his descendants. Something has gone horribly wrong with the world. And God says, somehow through Abraham and his descendants, God says, I'm going to work through you and your descendants, what would become Israel, to make things right again. And so in this moment, when you read about it in Genesis, God makes this covenant with Abraham. And then we see this, what seems really strange to us. God tells Abraham to go get a bunch of animals and cut them in half, and put half the animal on one side and half the animal on the other side. And so Abraham goes and he gets some cows and some sheep and some doves and he cuts them all up. And you can just imagine this aisle right here and half the animal is on that side and half the animal is on that side and all the bloody entrails are in the middle right here, kind of making a little aisle down the middle of the bloody animals. Now, to us, that's really strange. To Abraham, that was not strange. That was how you made a covenant. In fact, the word in Abraham's time to make a covenant was you cut a covenant with somebody. And what would happen in Abraham's day is that if a king would come in and take over a new territory, he might call the village elder out and he would have the village elder cut up all the animals like that. The king would tell the village elder, if you are loyal and faithful to me, I will bless you in all these ways. And then the king would tell the village elder, if you are disloyal and unfaithful to me, this is what will happen to you. And then the king would watch as the village elder would walk between all the cut up animals. And as he did so, he would say, may it be so done to me if I break this covenant between us made. That's the way you made a covenant. In Abraham's day. That's why when I'm talking to couples about premarital stuff and we're planning their wedding, I was like, you know, it'd be really cool if we bring the covenant back, you know, and kind of have all the bloody animals. Couples might take it seriously then. Nobody ever wants to do that, and that would be weird. I agree. All right. So that's the setup. All right. God's made a covenant with Abraham. I'm going to bless you and your descendants. And through you, I'm going to bless all the world. Go cut up all the animals. So this is pretty normal. Abraham understands what's going on. And the next thing that you would expect to happen is that Abraham would walk through all the bloody animals and he would say to God, may you so do to me if I break this covenant between us made. But here's where the surprise happens in the story. Abraham cuts up the animals. He lines them all up. And then the scripture says that Abraham goes into a deep sleep. And when Abraham goes into a deep sleep, we read this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. A smoking firepot and a blazing torch appeared. Abraham's asleep. And what happens is that you may want to guess what the smoking firepot, the blazing torch represents. It's God. It's God. We didn't expect this at all. But it's God is the one who passes between all the animals. And in this beautiful moment right here, man, God is saying something profound. What he's saying is God is saying that he will be faithful to his promises, to his promise to bless Abraham and through Abraham to bless all the world. God says, I'll be faithful to that. And even if Abraham and his descendants are unfaithful, God will not be unfaithful. God will keep his promise. And if a price has to be paid for the promise to be kept, God says he himself will pay it. Now, if you don't get chills, I don't know. Because I hope everyone is thinking about Jesus at this moment. Jesus is the evidence of God's loyal love and faithfulness. Jesus is not a new idea that God came up with all of a sudden. God right there with Abraham 2,000 years before Jesus. God says to Israel, even if you're unfaithful and you don't keep your promises, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do, even if it costs me. And I can tell you the rest of the Old Testament. I can sum it up for you from Genesis chapter 15 all the way through the end of the Old Testament. We know what it is. Here's the summary. God was faithful. Israel failed miserably. That's the story. The rest of the story that you read throughout the Old Testament is God doing everything that God said he would do. God is faithful over and again. And over and again, Israel fails miserably. Man, they betray God. They lie to God. They worship other gods. They are unfaithful, but it never changes the loyal love and faithfulness of God. And when a price has to be paid so that the promise is kept, so that through Abraham's descendants, life is offered to all people, it's God himself who pays the price. That's the loyal love and the steadfast faithfulness of God. And there is nothing else like it. We don't compare his love and faithfulness to anything else we've ever experienced. It is singularly unique, and it's simply who he is. It's his very essence. And he will always, always, always be this. It's simply what it means for him to be God. And the good news for us is that when we enter into relationship with him, as we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and accept him as Lord and Savior of our life, then we become the recipients of God's loyal love and faithfulness. We become the recipients of God's promises, and we know that all God's promises to us, they're gonna get kept, and it's not blind faith. Man, the evidence is Jesus and a promise made 2,000 years before Jesus that God is faithful all the time. And all the promises that God made to us, they're true. Absolutely. When you become his, man, God is the same. The same God. We sang about it. He's the same God. He's the same God. And his loyal love and his faithfulness, now, we're the recipients of that same love. And he is trustworthy. And for those of us who come to know him, man, this gets settled in us. He is trustworthy. And when we accept the trustworthiness of God, the loyal love and faithfulness, it frees us up to be the kind of people that God has called us to be. It frees us up to simply say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But your promises are true. And so we're going to trust you. And we're just going to do the things you've called us to do. We're not going to do the things you called us not to do. And we don't have to see it or understand it. We know that every single promise that you make is true and that you're going to keep it, no matter the cost. The key for us, I think, as we think about this, though, is let's make sure we're holding God to the promises that he actually made to us rather than the promises that we make up. Because I sometimes hear people making up promises that God never said. And then getting angry at God because they think God didn't do something God never said he would do. God never said that we would have great health all of our lives. God never said that we would have great wealth. God never said that our kids would turn out the way we want them to turn out. Although I have an amazing grandkid up here up front. It's really distracting, but pretty awesome at the same time. God never promised that everything in our life was going to go beautiful. In fact, the scripture's really honest. Man, the scriptures are honest that in this life, you will have trouble. And that if you follow Jesus, rather than getting out of you some hurt and getting you out of some pain and getting you out of some persecution, if you follow Jesus, it's actually going to cause you to get into some of those things. The Bible never promises you that with health, wealth, and prosperity, what God does promise is that in all things, he's going to work for the good. In all things, God's going to work for the good. And that every single thing in your life is one day going to be something that leads you to praise him for all eternity. There's not a single point the enemy's going to win in your life. Not a single one. Nothing good, nothing bad. Nothing's ever going to happen in your life that God doesn't promise you in his word that he's going to turn it around and use it in such a good and glorious way that God's going to get praise for eternity. And you can count on that. There's no wiggle in that rock. It is sure. It's based on the very character, the very essence, the very nature of God. You can count on it. You can count on it. And what happens, man, when we surrender our lives to him, we enter into relationship with him. We now are the recipients of his chesed and emet, his loyal love and faithfulness are now a part of our lives as well. And we can trust him. We can trust him. And as we recognize who God is, and we learn to depend upon his character and his essence. God doesn't just want us to know that about him. God wants to shape us to become like him. So God, when we recognize who he is and we recognize his character, God gives us his Holy Spirit so that we might become like him, so that in us, the world might see the character and the essence of the nature of God being lived out in the flesh. And listen, we live in a world that is not real familiar with loyal love and faithfulness. All right, it's just the world we live in today. Man, we are eager to abandon things. Many of us are like me. When I watch a movie, the movie's got 5 minutes. If you give me a 5-minute montage of somebody driving around New York City with music playing, I'm never going to watch the movie. You got 5 minutes. I need some bangs to go off in the beginning and a sweet car chase, not a love driving around. That's the kind of culture we live in. When our relationships don't work out, we abandon them. When our schools don't work out, we abandon them. When our churches don't work out, we abandon them. Whatever it is, when a job, whatever it is, we just abandon, we just move on to the next thing. And there are seasons to life where some things are seasonal, and to be people of faith mean we learn to let some things go. So there may be a season for a job and then a season to move on. There may be a season for a friendship and a season to move on. There may be a season for your church family and a season to move on. Those things happen, but there are many areas of our lives where God is calling us to demonstrate loyal love and faithfulness, where it would be easy to move on, but we don't, because God has called us to stay in one place. God's called us to stay in a relationship. God's called us to stay in a job. God's called us to stay connected to somebody who's difficult to stay connected to. God's called us to keep going, doing the thing that we know that we're called to do, and it's not easy, but God says, I want you to keep on. I want you to keep on. And I want people to see in you loyal love and faithfulness. Shanti, I'm thinking about you, brother. Shanti, we're going to baptize Shanti today, and he's going to join the church. Some of y'all have seen Shanti. He's got 7 boys. I don't know Shanti. I've never been at your house. Shanti's raising his kids. He's a single dad. I've never been at your house on Sunday morning. I just don't imagine that it's easy. Braden, you ought to feel bad. If you thought anything this morning, about getting it. And yet, What I've watched you over and over, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it's not hard, it's not easy, it's tough. It'd be so easy to stay home. You have every excuse in the world to stay home every Sunday. And yet what y'all see is, Sean, it's amazing to see him put them in the car. It's like a Lego set, I don't know. You see him put those kids in the car and you see him do what he knows is right. Not because it feels good and not because it's easy, but because he knows it's what it looks like to simply trust God and to raise those boys up in the church. And what you see demonstrated in his life is just loyal love and faithfulness, just keeping on. And man, we love things that have a bang. We love things that pop. We love things that go and take off. But much of the best things in life are gonna come because we plodded on long obedience in one direction, not for a week, not for a month, but for years. We just kept showing up and we just kept loving. We just kept being obedient. We just kept pouring into things. And as we did that, we demonstrated the loyal love and faithfulness of God, and God's grace moves powerfully through us. So that Christ is lifted up and he brings transformation and life. Where is it in your life that God is calling you? Just demonstrate loyal love and faithfulness. Become an expression of his character. Where your friends are going, I don't know why you do it. I don't know why you keep going to work there. I don't know why you keep showing up. I don't know why you stay with, you know, stay going and helping that. I don't know why you're doing it. And you just say, because it's what God does for me. Not what he did, but what he does. What he did yesterday, what he does, then what he's gonna do tomorrow. We're just sharing with others, man, this loyal love and faithfulness that God has poured out upon us. And so we demonstrate that to the world, and it causes people to look up and come to know him. What a great God we serve. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your loyal love and faithfulness. There is nothing else to compare it to. Lord, forgive us when we have questioned your stability, when we have questioned your promises because of what we see or because of what we understand or because of what somebody else told us, and suddenly doubt begins to creep in and we feel like the rock on which we're called to stand is not solid or stable, and we begin to imagine all sorts of horrible, terrible, very bad things. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would cement for some of us today your character, your essence, your nature. When people enter into relationship with you and promises are made, the promises will be kept by you. Even if we are not loyal and if we are not faithful, Lord, it will not change you. You can no more change than you could stop being God. You're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And that's our hope. Lord, that's our hope. And because of this hope that you have given to us, a love that we didn't earn, we didn't deserve, we cannot repay. Lord, it's our privilege to spend the rest of our life worshiping and serving and loving you. Lord, I pray that as we live in your loyal love and faithfulness, that you would transform us. Because there are people around every single one of us who don't believe that kind of loyal love and faithfulness could even exist, even in part. There are people that you're calling us to mirror your character and your essence and your nature. And we simply have to do and to be who you've called us to be. And so, Lord, let your Holy Spirit work in us, shape us. Lord, help us to identify those places where you're calling us to dig in. We won't come down. We won't leave. We won't turn around. We won't stop loving. We won't stop helping. We won't stop being who you've called us to be. No matter what happens, we're just gonna live out your loyal love and faithfulness by the power of your Holy Spirit who is alive in us for your glory, so that all the world might come to know who you are. Lord, do this as only you can. We pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.